I'm really excited to preach this morning. I often don't get the opportunity to preach and to speak just on what God's placed on my heart from the passages that we're going through. I think the last time I preached was in November, so it's quite a while ago. Thanks for coming to listen to God's word this morning. I really appreciate it, as I have something on my heart that I think God wants us to hear. So just to start off, I just wanted to kind of highlight one of the days that I always remember as a Christian is the day I became a Christian. I grew up in this community, but I didn't end up becoming a Christian until I was about 13 years old, and I was going to the Bellevue Bible Camp, which is sponsored by a church. And not only do I remember that day that I accepted Christ and wanted to follow him, I actually remember the feelings, the emotions, everything behind that day and that decision. And it's kind of like a nostalgic feeling of understanding deeply not only the love of Christ and the knowledge of who God is, but actually how that affected me and how that changed my heart and changed my attitude in that instant. That all of a sudden, God's Spirit spoke to me and said, this is how you've been changed. This is who you've been made into. So really, I mean, the freedom that we have in Christ, the freedom that I felt in that moment was just, it was amazing. It was just this unreal experience. And I think each one of us that follow Christ have a similar experience like that. That we may, it may, for most of us, I think it would be become, or it would be when we became Christians or when we decided to follow Christ. For others, it just might be a moment where God's Spirit revealed himself to you. It maybe was in a worship service or praising God or through a sermon. But if you guys remember, there should be a time in each of our lives where God has really met us in a very experiential way. And we've really understood not only just who Jesus is, but the contrast of ourselves before as a sinner, unsaved because we didn't receive grace, and now all of a sudden freed because of who Christ is and what he's done in our hearts. I want us to keep that in mind today as we go through and we continue on in the book of Galatians, that Paul is addressing some of the same concerns that we've been looking at since the end of January. And we're going to dive in here right away. So starting out, just some background about the book in Galatians. The Galatian church is in a crisis. So one of the things that's been going on is that there's been these false teachers that have infiltrated the church, and they're essentially preaching that not only do you need to have faith in Christ, but you actually need to observe the law and become circumcised and follow the law of Moses and the Torah and do all these cleanliness rituals. So Paul had preached the gospel of Jesus to them, and many began to follow Christ. So Paul originally went to Galatia because of an illness, and he ended up starting to preach to them, and a church was established. Then these Judaizers, as he refers to them, came in, and Paul refers to them as those who trouble you, or those who unsettle you. And these teachers are saying that the Galatians need to follow the law and become circumcised in order to follow Jesus. So Paul actually sees this as an abuse of power, as we've learned in earlier sermons and earlier in the book of Galatians. Those that are being put into these teaching roles of teaching the law and faith in Christ is actually an abuse of power by those that have that power. So what they're doing is they're actually creating a system that would see them hold the power of those who are under their teaching. And so just a little bit of a background to the book. There's this really good quote that I read this last week just regarding the theme of this book, of the book of Galatians summarized. So I'm going to read it for us today. Christ's death brought about in the new age of the new covenant, in which believers do not have to become Jews or follow the outward ceremonies of the Mosaic law. To require these things is to deny the heart of the gospel, which is justification by faith alone, not by obedience to the law. In this new age, Christians are to live in the guidance and the power of the Spirit. So, if this is the theme of Galatians, the passage that we're looking at this morning is no different. That Paul is saying that in order to be saved, sanctified, justified, to belong to the family of God, and to identify yourself as a new creation, it's through faith in Christ alone. So Paul's argument that he uses is actually found in the Old Testament, that he draws back to the Old Testament to illustrate his point. He uses the story of Hagar and Sarah to counter what these false teachers are teaching. And again, he refers to them as Judaizers. So Paul uses this story because it's being used as a Judaizer. It's most likely being used by these false teachers as well. When we look at this passage, it doesn't really seem like a very good hermeneutic or a good way to interpret what the Old Testament is saying in this story of Hagar and Sarah. But what he's doing is he's using it as an analogy. So before we jump into our passage this morning, I want to go through just quickly the story of Hagar and Sarah. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn in Genesis 17. We're going to start in chapter 1. Chapter 17, verse 1. And I'm going to read verse 17 as well for us. So Sarah was the wife of Abraham. And now God had promised Abraham that he was going to deliver a son through Abraham. Now Hagar was the maidservant of Sarah, so she was the slave of Sarah. Abraham was promised to be the father of Israel, which was God's people. God promised a son to Abraham. And what ends up happening is that Abraham and Sarah take matters into their own hands. At the time that God promised this, Sarah was, I think, in her 90s. Abraham was almost 100 years old. And essentially, biologically, at that age, you're not capable of having kids. So Sarah said to Abraham, well, why don't you just take my maidservant, Hagar, and go, I think it says lay with her, but we all know what that means. And anyway, what ended up happening was a son, Ishmael, was born. Now, Ishmael resembles this taking things into our own hands. That what ends up happening in the story is that God comes back after Ishmael, I think, is about 10 years old, and Abraham, I'm still going to deliver you a son, and it's going to be through Sarah. And we're going to pick up at that part of the story right here. So chapter 17. Abraham, so after God told this to him, God said, Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. So what Abraham was saying is, why don't you just bless Ishmael? And, we handled it for you, God. We did it. We made sure that we had a son that you could bless. Why don't you just bless him instead? And God said, no, I'm still going to deliver you a son through Sarah. And Abraham shows his lack of faith in laughing at God, that he wasn't able to, or that God would almost be unable to do that. So just a couple quick observations from this passage. The first one is that Paul's really contrasting two things in the book of Galatians. In this book when he draws back to it. One is that Ishmael was born out of human effort. So it resembles taking things into our own hands, not putting our faith and our trust in God. And Isaac was born because God promised it. So because God promised it to Abraham, Isaac was going to be born. And what we note is that, in as we look at it, is that through Isaac, God's promise was fulfilled. That God birthed out of Isaac a nation, Israel, a people of God. And it wasn't through Ishmael. So God was faithful to his promise. So that said, let's read our passage in Galatians. It's 21, verses 21 to 30 in chapter 4. And it's up on the screen as well. So. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise. These things are to be taken figuratively. What Paul is saying is just, these things are just an analogy. I'm just using them as an example or to illustrate a point. The woman represented two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, barren woman. You who never bore a child, shout for joy and cry aloud, you who are never in labor, because more are your children of the desolate woman than of those who have a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, so he's talking to the Galatians again. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. And it is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son shall never share in the inheritance of the free woman's son. So I just want to make three observations about this passage that we look at. One is Paul is just giving an example. He's just offering this as an he's not offering an interpretation of the story of Hagar and Sarah, but he's just using it as an example to show God's faithfulness to his promise. And essentially what he's doing is contrasting freedom and slavery, as we just mentioned. So Paul's simply using the story to help the Galatians understand where they err or that they err. The second observation that I want to make is just that the Galatians are in danger of placing their faith in their own ability. So essentially what's happening is they're going back to the law, or these teachers are saying, you know, you have to be Jews still. You have faith in Christ, but you still need to follow the law. You still need to be circumcised. And they're forsaking the new covenant that Jesus Christ has established with his people, with his church. So Paul starts by accusing the Galatians that they don't know what the law actually says, and that it has no power to save, or it has no power to help them belong or become part of the family of God. And what Paul is doing in the passage is contrasting freedom and slavery. So Paul's worried that they're going to put themselves under the slavery of the law. And essentially what Paul says the law was is just something to remove, that Paul says in Romans 7 that the law, actually all it did for him was it made him aware of how sinful he was, but it actually has no power to make us a part of the people of God. And it's only through Jesus Christ. So just a few things in the passage that I'd like to take a look at in contrast between freedom and slavery. There's obviously on one hand talked about a free woman, or a slave woman and a free woman. Both had borne a son. The son of the slave woman was Ishmael. The son of the free woman was Isaac. Ishmael was born according to the flesh. Now, if you look at the actual, Hebrew word for flesh that was used there, flesh was just actually kind of meant human effort or human desire, I guess. And Isaac, being born through promise, was born out of God's holy desire, God's holy promise. So obviously the slave woman represents Hagar, the free woman is Sarah, and Hagar represents slavery, and Sarah represents freedom. So what's Paul getting at in this passage? As I prayed about this, and as I really looked and studied the scripture, it at first was a really hard message, or hard passage for me to interpret and to understand. And what I come to is that Paul is really wanting to remind the Galatians that they are children of promise. It's almost as if he's saying, you foolish Galatians, stop trying to earn your favor with God by doing things or making yourselves busy with following the law or you know, just always being doing things. Placing your trust in the law actually diminishes the gospel work of Jesus. So that in placing your faith in, okay, I need to do this in order that God has favor with me, because that was very much the religious thought of the time. The Pharisees did everything they could, and yet Jesus says, you haven't changed on the outside. It's like you're a glass that's been washed on the outside, but on the inside you're still dirty. And that's essentially what the Pharisees did, and Paul's worried that the Galatians are going to put their faith back in the law, or put their trust back in the law, and just end up focusing on behavior, external, and not let the love and the grace of Jesus Christ cleanse them from the inside out. Now Paul says, he doesn't say become a child of promise in the passage. He doesn't say, okay, do this, or put your faith in this, or you need to do this, or read your Bible, or whatever. He says that you are children of promise. So as people that have faith, It's the same for us today, that you are children of promise, as people that place their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. We are children of promise. So what's actually happening is that the Galatians are struggling with an issue of identity, that they don't understand their freedom in Christ. They don't understand that what Christ did for them on the cross is completed in them. So it's kind of like, and it's kind of like when I was a kid, or even now, I guess I'll put it this way. In the church, I have a title. I guess I'm pastor of missions and worship. And there's always, basically, if I quit, or if I got fired for some reason because I say something I shouldn't, or, you know, not that that would happen, but that title can always be removed, right? I was trying to make a joke there, but I didn't know how to do it gracefully. Each one of us that has a job has a title. And that title can be removed. I'm a pastor today. I could not be a pastor tomorrow. Some of you, but essentially, in a family situation, that Paul's saying that you are children of promise. As part of the Wheeler family, I'm my dad's son. I'm my mom's son. I'm my brother's brother and my sister's brother. That doesn't change based on what I do or the way I behave. It doesn't really make any difference whatsoever that I'm always going to be my dad's son and my dad's always going to be my father. And essentially, God has invited us into his family by us putting our faith and our trust in him. And that's not something that changes based on how we behave or how we act or what we do. It changes only by our faith being placed in him and our faith being removed from him. So even the idea of putting more faith in God can become a doing thing. If I just try hard enough, I'm going to have more faith in God. But that's not what Paul's saying. He's saying you are children of promise. So let me remind us of that this morning, that we are children of promise. We belong to our Maker, to our King. So the other thing is, it wouldn't have been a bad idea for me. We had rules in our family, different things that we had to do. But whether I followed those rules or didn't change whether I was a part of their family. So obviously there's value in the law. There's value in following what my parents say for me to do. But it doesn't change that I actually belong to God. And it seems that the Galatians actually forgot that they belonged to God. That they put they said, I need to be about doing these things before I earn my favor or belong to God again. So that all said, what is a child of promise? What does it look like to actually be a child of promise? Well, a child of promise, children of promise, I should say, are those that belong to God. So because we belong to God, we're free, we're saved, we're sanctified, we're justified. The list actually goes on if we want to look at all the things that the Bible says about who we are in Christ. So like Isaac was born of Sarah because it was promised by God, because God promised it, you belong to him. And that's through our faith in Jesus Christ. Not in the law, or not in doing, or not in these external things, but only by our faith in Christ. And I know this is true in my life significantly, but we try and do things to earn favor with God. But the reality is that we've been made right, and the work that we need, or that you need, to be reconciled is already paid. It's already done, and it's completed on the cross. It's almost like, it's kind of interesting, me and Chris, as we were talking about this message, we were talking about this family thing, and as we read this book, this Bible, and look into the Old Testament, which is like most of the Bible, we identify this story of David and Goliath as our stories. We identify Genesis account of creation as part of our family history almost as Christians, that this is God in the Old Testament. This is who he is. Now, the reality is that that's the Jewish tradition, right? But we've been invited into God's family, and because we belong to his family, these have become our stories. And that's what it's like, is that God's saying no longer, and this is exactly what Paul's saying, and that Jesus came to say, is that no longer are my people just considered Israel, but I'm going to call people from all over the world to become part of my family. And that if you want to be a part of my family, it's by faith in me. So the other thing I was trying to wrap my head around this week, and this just kind of reveals my doer mentality, that I'm trying to focus on the external as I was wrestling through this passage. I'm like, okay, well, what is this passage telling us to do? What do I need to direct us towards? Or how can we leave and be like, yeah, we did that? And the reality is that this passage, Paul's not saying to do stuff. He's actually saying to be, to identify ourselves as children of promise. And that's something that we forget drastically. So Paul finishes the passage by saying to the Galatians, you are children of promise. Not do this so that you become children of promise. There's a really good devotional book by Eugene Peterson that had this, I think the title of it was the disillusion between doing and being, or dissatisfaction of doing rather than being. And this is one of the quotes from that devotional. Is, the suggestion to do something is always nearly inappropriate for persons who come in for spiritual direction and are troubled by some disorder or for persons who come in for spiritual direction and are troubled over some disorder of dissatisfaction in being, not doing. The sense of definition provides by clear-cut action, or the sense of definition provided by clear-cut action provides tremendous satisfaction. But there is no growth in the spirit and no development into maturity. And, you know, as a pastor, if people come in and they're troubled by something, it's often an easy thing. And I want this. When I talk, I'm like, well, what do I need to do in order to feel differently? And that's almost inappropriate all the time, because Christ didn't come to change the things that we do, but he actually came to change who we are. So our belief of who we are is what needs to change most often. And for the Galatians, it's like they had amnesia. They completely forgot this, like a spiritual amnesia, forgetting that they belong to this heavenly family, the people of God. And I think we forget who we are as well. The Galatians seem to have forgotten that they belong to God, and especially in our culture where we focus on doing. So have you ever caught yourself saying, in order to feel less guilt or shame about who I am, I need to read my Bible more or pray more. I need to party less. I need to be a better dad, mom, brother, go to church more, drive slower, sing louder. I need to, whatever it could be. Each one of us, I think, has those things. I need to do this in order to feel differently. Doing things isn't bad. But when we focus on them as if it's going to change that we belong to the family of God, we've completely lost sight of who we are because of Christ. So John, in John chapter 6, verse 28 to 29, the disciples asked Jesus, what must we do to do the work that God requires? And Jesus answered them to say, the work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he has sent. So essentially, the problems of the gospel disciples weren't any different. What must we do to start doing the work of God that God requires of us? And Jesus said, the work of God is actually believing in me. So let's ask the big question. If our identity is a child of promise, there's three questions I want to ask. The first one is, what does it actually look like to be a child of promise? So, you know what? I might have skipped ahead a little bit here. Nope, we're good. Sorry. What does it actually look like to be a child of promise? Well, I think the first thing we just hit on is believing. As John chapter 6, 28-29 says, the work of God is believing in the one whom he has sent. So to do what God asks of us is actually to believe. And like I said before, this can actually come as just another task or another thing that we need to be doing or being about, keeping ourselves busy or focusing on something. If I try really hard to have more faith, maybe then I'll belong to God or I'll become a part of his family. Maybe then I'll have an inheritance to his kingdom. Now, it even says in the Bible that Jesus is the one that allots faith to us. So in our trying really hard to conjure up enough faith, it just becomes another task or another doing thing. But that God has actually allowed you to have faith. He actually produces faith in us by our surrender and our submission to him. So I think we also need to believe in what the Bible says about our identity in Christ. That for the Galatians, this was an identity issue. That they completely, or maybe not completely, but they were getting pulled to the side by these teachers that had these that were in the church and saying, you know what? Who you are actually need, or sorry, they were getting pulled aside to start putting their trust and their faith in the doing things in order for them to feel better about who they were or in order for them to feel like they're belonging to God or have favor with God. So I think that we need to, in light of this passage, identify as children of promise and believe in what the Bible says about who we are in Christ. So I want to go through just a list of things that I found. If you can't read these, there's actually probably another 100 of them that the Bible talks about. All of them have scripture references that I can give you. But this is what the Bible says, not about who you can become, but actually who you are in Jesus Christ. So it says, I am faithful. I am God's child. I have been justified. I am Christ's friend. I belong to God. I am a member of Christ's body. I am assured all things work together for good. I have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. I am confident that God will perfect the work he has begun in me. I am a citizen of heaven. I am hidden with Christ and God. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and self-discipline. I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. I am blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. I am chosen before the creation of the world. I am holy and blameless, and I am adopted as his child. We're actually adopted as God's children. And I think, really, when I look at my own life, and I'm like, okay, if I actually believed these things, if I internalized them, and actually held them so close to my heart that it's who I identified as, this is the person that I am, would that not change how I sing, how I worship, how I come to church, how I read my Bible, how I pray? But if we're always focusing on the external, how I pray, how I read my Bible, I need to do this more, I need to do this more, seldomly is God ever going to be able to change our heart. Because when we say, when we're guilty or when we're shameful for those things, it's almost like saying, I'm not faithful. I'm not God's child. So I need to be more faithful. I need to be God's child. I need to become justified. I need to do it on my own. As Abraham said, I need to take care of the promise that God promised me and bear my own firstborn son. So I'm going to go take care of things on my own. In light of all these things that the Bible says about us, that we are in Jesus Christ, that's a pretty good life that Christ has promised for us. Should we not be walking around joyously abundant? Because I think the outcome of believing those things is a radically different looking life and looking person than I know that I walk around mostly. I'm often frustrated or this or, you know, too often. And the reality is that in light of all these things, would that not, if I really believe them, would that not change how I look? How I appear to other people? Would that not just look different? Would people not ask me, oh, what's different about you? Why are you so happy and joyous? And well, look at all these things that Jesus says about me, about who I am. So believing and having faith in these things isn't a behavior that we can correct, but we can spend too much time and effort on correcting our behavior when we've lost sight of our identity. So reading more, praying more, all good things, but not if we're trying to do it to earn God's approval or to earn his favor or to start to become a part of his family or belong to his family. And the thing is that we're doers by nature. I'm just thinking of myself here. I know that at the end of a day, if I haven't scratched some stuff off a list or physically built something or fixed something or done something, it's almost as if I'm dissatisfied. So we're doers by nature, and we're satisfied when we do something or we build something. And this quote, Mike Breen says this, "We're a group of people addicted to and obsessed with the work of the kingdom, with little to no idea how to be with the king." So as pastors, as church leaders, we can do this. We're like, yeah, we need to be better at this. We need to do this. We need to do this. And completely lose sight of our desire to know God and to know who he is and to know who we are and to know our identity in light of those truths. So the second question I want to ask, just in light of this, is regarding to our identity, is how does a child of promise believe? How do we actually, what is that, not only what does it look like to be a child of promise, it's to believe, but how does a child of promise actually believe? And as I thought about it, well, Paul says, you're children of promise. And Jesus often talked about having childlike faith. So we've all had times that we've understood the contrast between when we were slaves and when we became free. As I told the story about just me feeling when I became a Christian, not only do I remember just that day and what happened, I remember the feeling of actually being released from my sins and those things being taken off of me. I think that all of us that have placed our faith in Christ should have those moments where we're completely, our jaw has been dropped open to what Christ has done for us. So for many of us, this would be when we first became Christians. But when I think about it, kids know how to believe. They know how to put their, but there's something sinful in us that desires to put the yoke back on. We end up turning back to slavery by choice and lose sight of what was once revealed to us. As I was talking to Chris this week, and he's just like, you know, Naya or Silas, you know, when they're sick or something, they just say, you know what, we'll just ask Jesus, he'll heal us, we'll do this. And there's this real, like, innocent, childlike faith, you know, God can take care of it, he can handle it. And I don't know what it is, whether it's just when we get older, you see this all the time in youth ministries where kids come to faith, they're doing awesome, they're loving, you just see God working in them, growing them, teaching them, instructing them. And it's just an amazing thing. And all of a sudden, things start to change. And things start to, they start to go back under that old yoke of slavery that we put on. And children, they have this faith. And as we grow older, it seems like it gets harder and more difficult to actually put our faith in God. Or it becomes more ludicrous to our peers that, well, why would you put your faith in God? Why would you put your faith in that? So there's something in us, I don't know what it is, that we desire to actually go back under that yoke. And we put those things back on, that yoke of slavery. And we can do it in our own lives, whether we're Christians or whether we're not. Putting our faith in Christ is the only thing that removes that yoke and continuing that on, believing who we are in Jesus. Now, Bob's going to preach on this next passage next week, but I felt it kind of at least good to say the first verse of chapter 5, because this is really the accumulation of what Paul's saying in this passage is you are children of promise. God's promised these things for you. Identify as that. And he says, for freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't put those things back on. So The third question I want to ask in light of our identity this morning is just, okay, what if we don't put our identity, or what if we don't identify as all these things? I am faithful, I'm God's child, I'm adopted, I'm co-heirs with Christ. All these things that the Bible says about who you are, about your identity, what happens if we don't believe in those? Well, I think there's symptoms of this spiritual amnesia, this forgetting our identity. And ultimately, I look at this in my own life. I look at these patterns. I see it in other people that as I talk with them, and maybe it's somebody that's come in for counseling or a friend that I've talked to. But ultimately, it starts with believing in lies. So instead of believing, instead of actually feeling like I am faithful, intellectually, there's a head knowledge that I know I am faithful, I'm God's child, I'm justified, I'm Christ's friend. I know all those things. But the way I behave or the things that I put my trust in or my faith in would actually say I'm not faithful, I'm not God's child. I haven't been justified. And often that's the work of the enemy, that's the work of Satan, trying to inflict those lies, getting you to believe them so that you don't identify as the person that Christ has transformed you into being. So once we've bought into a lie, we end up trying to do stuff, or we end up trying to, you know, well, if I'm not faithful, then I have to make myself faithful. If God hasn't promised me a son, then I need to make myself a son. If I'm not God's child, I need to do something that's going to help me belong to his family and become a part of his family. And the reality is that every time in trying to do that, you're going to fail. You're not going to do it. Our failure in doing stuff just produces shame. So if guilt is actually feeling bad for something you've done, shame is actually feeling bad for who you are. And that's probably one of the most toxic beliefs that you can have, is I'm not faithful, I'm not worth it. Because to actually believe that about yourself, it just makes you want to produce more effort or put more effort into doing, I need to become this, I need to do that. And the reality is it's just a cycle. You're not actually ever going to be able to become God's child based on your human effort. But it's by faith in Christ. So our shame continues to feed the lies that we've already believed about who we are. So if you believed, oh, I'm not faithful, and then you try and be faithful, and then you fail at it, and then you feel shameful for it, and then you try and feel more, or then you try and become more faithful, or, you know, it's never going to work. And I say this not just about people that have maybe backslidden from their faith. I say this about myself. I say this about people that I talk to daily, that I think actually identifying who we are in Christ isn't something that just happens. I think it's actually a lifelong process of identifying ourselves as all these things that we've read off, that you are children of promise. But for the church in Galatia, Paul's really concerned that they're going to fall into this immediately. And I think each one of us, if we actually examine our hearts and ask God to reveal things to us or lies that we've believed and bought into, that he will. And you say, the way that you behave or what you're doing is completely, I mean, you say you're faithful, you say you believe that you're God's child, but you're not. You're not acting that way. Your actions don't indicate that you actually believe that, because you're putting your trust in maybe whatever the law looks like in our lives. Maybe it's, I need to be a better father. I need to do this. I need to do this. I need to read my Bible more. I need to come to church more. And ultimately, the result is that we enslave ourselves and put on this yoke of slavery that Christ has removed, that Jesus has lifted off of us and we've been freed from. And we place ourselves back under that yoke. So a simple knowledge of who God is needs to be accompanied by an understanding of who we are. So if our identity is all these things, I truly believe that as we pursue God, just understanding who God is, the knowledge of how he saved us, can just be a head knowledge. It can just be like, yeah, I believe that. That's true. But on the day that I became a Christian, it wasn't just something that I knew. It was something that I understood, not just in my head, but actually in my heart. I felt what God did and how he changed me, how he transformed me. So actually understanding personally who Jesus Christ is to you personally, believing that I am faithful because of him, believing I'm God's child because of him, is absolutely essential into understanding who God is. So a simple understanding or a simple knowledge of who God is needs to be accompanied by an understanding of who we are. To know God, I believe we need to know ourselves. Believing not only in who he is, putting our faith in who he is, but that goes hand in hand with actually believing of this identity that we have in Christ, that we are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. There's a lot of powerful, powerful things that this book says about who we are in Christ. And my challenge for us isn't just to do something or to give us a task, but it's actually that God would instill this so deeply in our hearts that we would believe it, that we would completely show the evidence in our lives. So we read our Bible more, we pray more because we want to spend time with Jesus, the one who's made us faithful, the one who's brought us into his family and made us co-heirs and taken away our sin, taken away our shame, taken away our guilt. So I want to pray to that end this morning, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come up as we respond in worship and praising this God that has made us this new identity, has changed who we are, actually our physical being, our spiritual being. So let's pray together. Father, I'm at awe of the things that you've done, not only for us, but the persons that you've changed us into being, that you've included us into your family, that you've made us co-heirs with Christ, that we're saved, sanctified, justified, cleansed. We're a new creation in your Son, Jesus Christ. Would you help reveal to us those things that are lies in our life that we wouldn't believe, and help us together in dialogue with one another identify those things and lift one another up to edify one another, and allow us to adopt this actual reality of who we are in your name. I pray that we would respond well in worship, praising your name and exalting you for all of this, for who you've done and what you are. Amen.